O my people, what have I done unto thee? Or in what have I offended thee? Answer me, because I led thee out of the land of Egypt, thou hast prepared a cross for thy Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Lord today finds himself cast off and abandoned, treated as if he were the most vile of criminals. He finds himself wounded from head to toe. He is mocked. He is spit upon. Blasphemies are hurled at him by those who are supposed to be the chosen people. And now, it all culminates in him hanging upon the cross, weighed down not only by the weight of his body, but weighed down by the sins of the entire world. The sins, these are ours. And yet it is to him whom we have passed them off to. He who is blameless bears the weight of all of our guilt. We the ones who have offended, we look at our Lord and say, here, you take these. Yes, I have offended you by my sins, and now I will let you die for them. Creation abandons the Creator. It must bear the full weight of suffering of the world. Before this point, our Lord was never abandoned. He never found himself in such a state of loneliness. He never found himself truly forsaken. At his birth and in his youth, the Holy Family were there as constant adorers. Now, he could only look at his mother from a distance and watch as she suffers all things along with him. The angels, they have been his constant, faithful servers. They came and heralded his birth. They came and adored him in the crib. All his life long, they guarded and looked after him, lest he dash his foot upon the stone. And even in times of temptation, they came and they ministered unto him. But where are the angels now? The angels, they find themselves for the first time truly constrained, helpless to only look on from afar, and made to watch. Made to watch, they, the highest of created beings, who themselves are without sin. They are made to watch as the God-man suffers for the sins of far lower creatures than themselves. His closest of friends, the apostles, for 3 years they have been with him. 3 years they have traveled, left everything behind, have been with him through his teachings and all of his works, heard what he has had to say, learned from what he has had to teach, been told about this day to come, lest they be scandalized by it. But where are they now? They hide in fear, and confusion, and shame. Peter boldly proclaims his fidelity even unto death. But he does so when he's surrounded by his fellow followers. But now he denies our Lord three times when he is alone in the dark and questioned by a mere stranger. Judas is happy to be with him when there is money to be made off of him. But when a higher profit is offered to him, he quickly turns around and betrays him. Of the apostles, John alone remains along the way of the passion. But when we look at St. John, and when Christ gazes upon him, he is the apostle whom he has loved the most. And his presence isn't one of consolation, but rather seeing him have to watch as all that transpires and is afflicted upon our Lord takes place. This, it only adds sorrow to his heart. To see one pure and innocent weeping at the sight of his master, enduring all that he has to suffer. The crowds, they have followed him almost nonstop, all throughout his public ministry. Ever growing, always ready to come and be by his side. People calling out to him, people scrambling to get near to him, hoping that his shadow might just fall upon them, hoping that they might just be able to touch the hem of his garment. They all came near and they wanted to be there as he healed their sick, when he cured their blind, when he fed their bellies through miracles. They praised him when they thought that he would return an earthly glory and kingdom to the land of Israel. But now he makes known that his kingdom is not of this world, and they have little interest in such a realm. Now they cry out, but instead of words of praise, they say, "Crucify him! Away with him!" They have no more use for that which cannot provide for their temporal wants. Our Lord is left alone. He is truly on his own to bear the sins of all of us. And as we are here on Good Friday, we can't help but realize that the world has not really changed at all. It is interested in only what it can be gained. Is interested in only what serves it today. It has no use for what comes in eternity. Most men seldom, if ever, pray. And if they do, it is when they are in personal need. It is merely desperate petitions. And then if their prayer is answered in a way that serves only the eternal good, but is not in the plan that they had in their own minds, they cast it away, and they blame God for for his answer. They will come in the good times. They will come when there is something to be gained for themselves. They happily dress their trees so that they may await their presence. They happily hide their eggs so that they may consume some treats. They call charity and virtue the things which they do for personal gain or pleasure or promise of a praise of their own goodness by the people who witness it. But they blanch at the slightest of sacrifices that might be seen only in the eyes of God. These things do not bring instant pleasure. These things do not make some sort of service for themselves. Why? Why do what is good if nobody is to see it? And so, even the smallest of good actions, which could be counted as true charity, they are left for others to take up. Today, Good Friday, it is the most somber of days. The church bids us to forgo those other pleasures in life, to walk and to watch and to witness the crucified Savior. All that he has done for us, all that he has suffered and endured, all the true good he has brought forth on this day. Is it not right that we, at least from our pews, bear witness to this? There is no return of joy for any of these actions today. And it is not meant to be. Not even the liturgy presents joy to us. Not even the spiritual joys that we normally find on any other day of the year in which we come here. The altars are stripped. The statues are covered. There is no Mass. There is no Holy Communion. No, there is only the cross for us to gaze upon when it is unveiled. Most others think nothing of this day. Most others think nothing of the greatness of this event, their redemption, the act of ultimate sacrifice by their God. Their concerns remain with the simple pleasure. They remain to be the rabble, crying out only for what pleases them in the moment, going along with everything that the mob forces them to think and to believe. They instead turn their concerns away from Christ, away from their souls, away from all that is important in reality. And instead, their focus lands upon the start of a new baseball season, or a tournament of basketball, or the planning of feasts to come. But here we are. We that are here are the few willing to walk with our Lord. We are the few willing to witness exactly what our sins have done. We are the few that read along with the prayers of the church and realize that there is meant to be a reflection upon the events that transpired in order that heaven may be opened. To gaze upon our Lord upon the cross and realize the true price of our wayward actions. To honor Him. To genuflect before Him. To kiss the wood upon which He is nailed. To worship Him as He hangs there before us. To not look away from the pain we have caused, but rather to see it and to reflect inwardly and to see in which ways we can grow to not offend Him again. It is there for us to gaze upon, and we are here because we know the answer to the question of Pilate. What is true? Truth is what hangs upon the cross. Truth is the price of our sins. And real truth is lonely. True goodness, it is seldom reciprocated. True love, it is selfless. True virtue is done when it is hard and unrecognized. True charity, it is found and sacrifice. True happiness is only to be found in eternity. And true sanctity, it can only be achieved through the cross. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.